Good morning. It's good to see everybody. My name is Brad. I'm one of the leaders here, and we are in the third week of a series that we're doing based on a book by Michael Frost called Surprise the World. And yeah, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to quickly review what we've covered so far and then get into what we will be covering. So as far as the review goes, we talked about this idea that Michael Frost presents based on Colossians, where the model we see for church is to identify, equip, and mobilize evangelists, and then second part, inspire all believers to live questionable, or we'll say questioning lives, where you question other people with probing questions. And it says that these work together to have a powerful impact on building God's kingdom. And then, so that might not make a lot of sense to you, but we'll keep digging a little deeper. He suggests five habits that can lead towards this model, towards this example. And the five habits that we see, and we talked about last week, two of them, which was to bless others and to eat together, not eat others, but eat together with other people, as habits that can start to share God's love with other people. And I'll explain that a little bit more. And then today we're going to talk about listening and learning from God. So, yeah, you can go ahead. So this idea to bless is what we spent last week on. And it says that blessing is to add strength to one's arm. And I thought that was interesting. And so the encouragement was last week was, can you find opportunities to add strength to somebody's arm? And some more information on that is anything that relieves their burden in life, anything that helps them breathe a little more easily, anything that lifts their spirits or alleviates their distress. We talked about just sending words of affirmation to people, or doing works of service or acts of kindness, or being giving with other people. These are all ways that we have opportunity to bless others. And so, go ahead. It's probably hard to see that because of the light. Maybe you can dim the lights just for this part. So last week, we had a pretty cool opportunity. This is a couple houses down from me in my neighborhood. And the reason this is significant is this is a woman whose husband had died not that long ago. And she was in the process of her mom moving into her house with her. And her life was just has had a lot of changes recently and a lot of stress. And so what we decided to do was, hey, could we just go and, you know, ask for her permission to just do some landscaping, which hadn't been done all summer. Obviously, her husband had taken care of that. And so, you know, things are upside down for her. So these are just some pictures of, you know, how it was just a mess. And we went in there. You can go ahead and go through. There's Cade working hard and the little kids. See, even Nathan and the Parker girls are back there working hard. Go ahead. So that was just a pile of brush that was taken out of her front yard. All right, and go ahead. Just making sure, trying to get some people showing that they're working hard. So that front walkway was all weeds and all covered. So my question to you is, how do you think she feels when she comes out of her house now, right? Do you think some weight is a little easier for her to breathe now, right? These are ways in which we can bless others. And it's not that hard. It took like an hour, hour and a half to do it. But, you know, also because we had like 10 people there. I know I get encouraged when I see other people doing things. So I just put that up there as a way to try to encourage you. And look for opportunities, okay? Now, how do we find these opportunities is what I want to talk about today. Okay, so the other thing we talked about was eating together. We said that the Son of Man came, and we can think of some familiar verses with this, that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. That sounds familiar. We also see that the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost, but the one thing that we may not be familiar with is that the Son of Man came eating and drinking. And I talked about that, you know, there's over 10 stories in the book of Luke where Jesus is eating with others, and he uses that opportunity to build into others, to listen to others, to show acceptance of others. And the table is a great place to interact with people. We talked about the fact that it's one of the few places where you're in some sort of a circle where you're face to face and you can have that time. And I encourage you to take advantage of that time with your family and with others. The statistics, I always love looking at secular research that completely supports biblical principles. Secular research, as I told you before, shows that one of the most powerful things you can do with your family is eat with your family. And it's partly because you're there, you're focused on them. And I encourage you, don't let devices get in the way of that. Okay, so that was the introduction, kind of review, I should say, from last 2 weeks. Now what I want to do is get into the new stuff, which is listening and learning. And so this one says, you know, spend at least one period of the week listening for the Spirit's voice. Spend at least one period of the week learning about Christ or learning Christ. And so he offers some suggestions, but I'm going to change things. Go ahead. And I'm going to use everything I talk about today based on, or most of what I'm going to talk about today, based on experiencing God. It's a workbook by, if you say it together, you make the word Wookie. A workbook by Henry Blackaby. Wow, there's a lot of words there. Henry Blackaby wrote this book a long time ago. I remember when Aaron and I lived in Connecticut. It was the first time I went through this. And it was very powerful for me. And I feel like I've used a lot of what I've learned in this workbook throughout all these years. And so I'm going to cover a workbook, if you're interested in, this is the old cover. It's like a 30-day workbook or something like that. Very good. I would encourage you to think about partaking in this, specifically with somebody else, would be something enjoyable. Okay, so I'm going to try to summarize this all in the next 20 minutes or so. Okay, so this idea of listening to God, I'm going to take it a step farther, like Blackaby does, and say that this is really under the category of experiencing God. And so I want you to think about that comment, experiencing God. So the question is, how often do you experience God? And maybe we don't experience Him as much as we should or as often as we could because we're just not aware of what's going on around us. I'll say this. I'm going to end with this thought. I'm going to start with this thought. God is not going to speak over the noise. So what I mean by that is if your life has a lot of distraction and a lot of noise in it, you're not going to hear from God. He's not going to push Himself through the door. He's waiting for you to open the door. And we see throughout the Bible, we see God communicating oftentimes in the referred to as like the quietness that we see God speaking to others. So be aware of that may be something you need to think about creating space or margin in your life to be able to hear God, therefore experience God. Okay, so this says, it starts off with this, that Jesus said, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And he says, our focus is to know God and to know Jesus, whom he sent. That is the purpose of what we're talking about, to draw into a deeper relationship with God. This is not, as we're going to see here in a second, a program. This is not a method. This is a relationship. And like any relationship, it requires effort in some ways that you have to pursue the person as they pursue after you. Go ahead. Knowing God does not come through a program or a method. It is an intimate love relationship with God. Okay, so remember that. That's what John 17 is talking about, is knowing that this is eternal life, that they may know God. Okay, that's our drive. Because of your love for God, you want to know God. All right. And it says, through this relationship, God reveals His will and invites you to join Him where He is already at work. When you obey, God accomplishes through you something only He can do. Then you come to know God in a more intimate way by experiencing God at work through you. So, you know, who is it that you know best in your life? It's probably someone that you've had the most experiences with. Right? So you think about that. As we grow to know God, it has to include experiencing God. And again, I keep pushing on this. It's almost like I keep advertising against the church. That's not my goal, but this can't be it. This cannot be it. This cannot be your only experience of God. This is meant to grow together, to be motivated, to love and good deeds, to continue to build God's kingdom together. But this isn't where we only experience God. Okay, there's other ways to do that, and that's what I want to talk about today. Okay, so to do this, what I'm going to do is I'm going to spend a large part of our time on two sections of Scripture. First, this first section of Scripture is going to be on the board. The second set of Scripture is not on the board or the screen. So here we go. I'm going to read through this, and then I'm going to break it down piece by piece and then see what you guys think about this. So here it goes. In John chapter 5, verse 17, it says, "But Jesus replied, 'My Father is always working, and so am I.' So Jesus explained, 'I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by Himself. He does only what He sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him everything He is doing. In fact, the Father will show Him how to do even greater works than healing this man. Then you will truly be astonished.'" Okay, so just try to focus on this. I'm going to go piece by piece. Let's look at the first bullet point. The first bullet point is this: my Father is always working. Okay, so now this is saying, through Jesus' example, we can say this: the Father has been working right up until now, and He's still working today. And that's the part that we need to grasp, that God is at work. He's at work, and He's looking for people who are willing to join in with Him at His work. Second point says, "And so am I." That's Jesus responding that, "So am I." God, He's saying, Father's at work. He's saying, "Now I am." It says, "Now God has me working." We're working in response or with God. Okay? Third point, the Son can do nothing by Himself. So this is an interesting point. I can do nothing on my own initiative. I'm going to stop here for a second because we're going to hit this at the very end, and I want to make a point right now. Oftentimes, here's how we go about our experiencing God. I think this is how we go about it. Ready? We've been motivated, we've been moved, we heard something, and we're like, you know what, I'm going to change things. I'm going to do something for God now. I'm going to do it. I've made a decision. My life is a mess. I'm going to do something for God. So then what we do is we stop and we just kind of daydream about what could be something cool that I do, right? And you start thinking up all these ideas of what it is that you could do. Well, whose idea are you creating? This is your idea. And then what you do is as you start to go do it, you think, oh no, I better pray and ask God to help me with this. And you do a quick prayer and then you go off. That might not be the way God has us working. We see here, that's not how Jesus worked. So does this mean we never come up with any novel ideas? And I would say no. Let me use this example. I would highly encourage you to listen to a podcast on Master of Scale by the under the context of Charity Water. If you listen to that, I think that is a perfect example of where a guy is doing a novel event, which is he's the one who kind of started the building wells in African countries to alleviate a lot of the major issues that these villages face, which is clean water. Okay, that's a novel idea. Well, how did this guy come up with it? Well, yeah, he kind of created this new idea, but what he did was he was just going where God was leading him. He was a promoter in New York City, and like his life was just a complete mess. And then he just said, well, you know, this is crazy. This is nuts. And he ended up contacting, what's the company that does the Mercy the ships that are off the coast of Africa? Is it Mercy Ships? Is that what it is? So he ended up, that was like the only mission organization that would take him. He had to pay them to go to be a missionary or something like that. So he's with them, and he's out, and what his job was to take pictures and document what Mercy Ship was doing, which was a lot of times they were repairing cleft palates and things like that for little kids. Okay, he's out there. He's documenting all this. Okay, he's following God. God is initiating all this. He's just being used by God. As he's out there, this is when he starts to see that the source of the other issues, where he would see people lined up for hours waiting to be treated on these ships. It's unbelievable. They had doctors, right, that were on these ships. And as he started talking with them, and as he was just growing closer to God, he recognized they need water, right? So it's a novel idea, but I believe that it's because of his obedience to God that this novel idea came. Like, it came to him, but it was, I totally believe, God's initiative and God's idea, and now it's up to him to go and do this idea. Okay, so anyway, listen to that podcast. It's inspiring. Okay, fourth point. He does only what he sees the Father doing. So it says here, Jesus is speaking. He says, I watch to see what the Father's doing. That, to me, that changes the perspective I have of Jesus. Right? Like, my perspective of Jesus is he's just kind of walking through the village, and he's God, he's man, he knows what's going on, and he has his plan, and he's going to do it. And I don't know. It seems like he's saying, here's what I do. I just go where the Father leads. And what he tells me to do, that's what I do. Right? It's a different perspective. Think about for our lives. Right? We just kind of strut along, and we're saying, you know, maybe hopefully God will bless this as we go do our thing. What would our lives look like if we are led by God and let him take the initiative, and then we just respond to it? It'd be interesting to see. Next point is, whatever the Father does, the Son also does. So he says, I do what I see the Father already doing. Again, that's a different perspective on how to go about doing God's work. Where is God at work? Where is he doing what it is that he wants to do? Which is, think about God's kingdom. Think about Matthew 5, right? The Sermon on the Mount. What's it about? It's about justice. It's about the poor being raised up. It's where we're looking for those opportunities to serve and represent God's kingdom here on earth. That's what Jesus did, and that's what he's saying maybe we should do. For the Father loves the Son. The other point is, you're loved by God. That takes the burden off of this. You're not doing it for God's approval. You're not doing it for, you know, the dad who was the jerk who only was happy with you if you did what you're supposed to do. You are in full acceptance of God, those of us who are believers in Jesus. As we are believers, we're loved by the Father. So we work out of security, out of comfort. We do our best, but we can leave it at that. He shows him everything he is doing. Lastly, he shows me everything that he himself is doing. Interesting. Okay, let's keep going. So a summary is this. Watch to see where God is working and join him. Okay? All right. So let's look into some more details of this. I find this fascinating. We're going to go through a lot of sections of Exodus. So if you want to find Exodus, you can. I'm going to read it from here. Let me see if I can. Should have had this marked. I'm just giving you time. See, it's all a perfect plan. I was just doing this so that you could find it if you want to. Yeah, it should be right around here. be right here. Okay, here it is. This is it. Okay, everybody find it? I don't want to keep waiting on you. All right, here we go. Exodus 2, 23 through 25 says this. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out. And their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites, and he was concerned about them. Okay, so the first point that you're going to see here is that God was already at work around Moses. Did you catch that? It says that God had heard their groaning and that he remembered the covenant he had made and he was concerned about them. He was getting ready to act. God was. Okay? All right, next thing. This is kind of a weird section here. It goes back to Exodus 24, but you can go to different areas to see this idea that God pursued a continuing love relationship with him. So I'll read Exodus 24. It says this. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and commands I have written for their instruction." When Moses went up to the mountain, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. Moses entered the cloud, and he went up onto the mountain, and he stayed in the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. Okay, so we see this. That had to have been a real personal experience where Moses was in God's presence for 40 days and 40 nights. And we know that when he came off that mountain, he didn't look the same, right? So we see this desire for God to commune and be with Moses, okay? Third point, we'll go to Exodus 3, 8 and 10. It says this, "I've come down to rescue them, the Israelites, from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." Okay, we see here, and there's other places, that God is inviting Moses to become involved with him and his work. Okay, do you see that? It's an invitation. What does an invitation mean? Did Moses have to say yes? No. He was given a choice. So here's the deal. I want you to get this really in your head. God is at work today. God is inviting you to be part of it. You have a choice. You have a choice. And I'll tell you, if you're like me, 9 out of 10 times, here's your answer. I'd love to, but I'm busy right now. So guess what my experience with God is in that situation? Not very good. Right? I'm one of those people who walk around and go, I just don't see God doing a whole lot. Right? Okay, let's go. Fourth point, Exodus 3, 2 through 8. Oh, stink. Give me 1 second. Here it is. Okay. It says this. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. God called him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am." "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." Then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." The Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land and into a good and spacious land." Okay. So we see here that God spoke to reveal himself, his purposes, and his ways. He's telling Moses what he's going to do. Okay? Now, this is directly related to this point of listening to God. The question is, does God still speak today? And that's what we're going to end up with. Okay, let's move on here. Point number five says this. This is, see if you can relate to this. Okay, so Moses has just been invited to be part of what God is doing. Ready? Listen to this. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what should I tell them? What if they don't believe me or listen to me and I say, the Lord did not, and say, the Lord did not appear to you? Oh Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. Oh Lord, please send someone else to do it. Okay, does that sound familiar? Maybe you know there's times where God has spoken to you to do something. Your neighbor, your spouse, your kids, a friend in school, whatever it is, you know without a doubt this is where God wants you to go and what God wants you to do. And what do you say? I'm not the right person. Now's not the right time. Whatever it is. Listen to this point. God's invitation for Moses to work with him led to a crisis of belief that required faith and action. Oftentimes, what God wants you to do is something that's beyond you so that when it does happen, he gets the recognition and the glory. It's outside of your ability. If it's too much within your ability, all it does is give you a bigger head than you already have. You know, yeah, that was another easy job. Piece of cake. Okay, but we see that there are times where it's going to be outside your comfort zone. This is outside of Moses' comfort zone. He's saying, listen, he's like, God, you obviously got the wrong person. I can't even talk right. I relate to Moses. Anyway, there's a joke there. It's good. So think about that. Okay, point six. Let's go to Hebrews and Exodus. Here's what it says in Hebrews. It says this. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of the Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a short time. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, because when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. And then in Exodus 4, it says this. The Lord said to Moses in Midian, go back to Egypt, for all the men who wanted to kill you are dead. So Moses took his wife and sons, put them on donkey, and started back to Egypt. Okay, point six says, Moses had to make major adjustments in his life to join God in what he was doing. It's not usually convenient. Moses had to make some serious adjustments. First major adjustment was going to an area where everybody wanted to kill you. That takes faith. Right? I'd be like, God, I would go, but I'm concerned about my kids. Therefore I can't go. Right? Because otherwise I would, but I'm just concerned about them. Moses is like, no, I'm gonna do it. And by the way, who had a deeper relationship, a deeper experience with God? Moses or me? Moses. Right? Why? Because he's following this pattern of obeying God and putting his trust and faith in him and experiencing him. Okay, lastly, number seven is a bunch of verses in chapter 14. Okay, listen to this. Then the Lord said to Moses, he said, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. and I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left, and the Egyptians pursued them. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen." Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the great power of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. Man, I mean, just powerful. Point seven is, Moses came to know God by experience as he obeyed God, and God accomplished his work through Moses. He just had a deeper and deeper sense of who God was because of this. So how do we summarize this? Take a look at this picture. It's a little small, but see if this picture makes sense to you. I've shown it before. Thanks. That's perfect, Matt. You see there, point one, God is at work. God being at work is ultimately for us to experience him, to grow to a deeper knowledge, a deeper love of him. Well, how does that happen? You go down, the second point is God is foremost pursuing a relationship with us. Okay, he wants that deep, intimate relationship. And then we see point three is he invites us to be part of his work. We're invited to be part of it. That invitation is one where we can say yes or no. And then we see that God speaks. And the interesting thing, you know, I'm skipping a lot of things, but when God speaks, he doesn't lay out the whole plan when he speaks. Often it is, hey, follow me right here, this minute, this moment. He doesn't say, hey, follow me. It's a 3-year plan. Okay, here's how it's going to work. We don't get that. Moses didn't get that. He got, okay, follow me right here. This is what we're going to do today. And then you have a crisis of belief. This creates a crisis. I've experienced it, right? I've argued myself out of tons of ways in which I could experience God by doing what I thought was best, right? Because oftentimes this goes contrary to what appears best. But then you adjust your life, and the amazing thing is you get to experience God, and that changes everything. And then what happens is you think back to those moments. You're like, oh my goodness, Man, this is clearly God was at work. I can't believe what he accomplished, right? And then that motivates you to have deeper trust, deeper faith. This makes a verse something like, if you're trusted with little, then you'll be trusted with much. Make a little more sense, right? We're talking, just take baby steps with God. Like, say something nice to that person that you can't stand, but, you know, it's your fault. And you think, man, I could lift them up. Go with the obvious things, right? The widows, wherever it is, go with the obvious. Start trusting God and then see what happens as you are trusting God in the little things. See if they turn into big things. Okay, so I find that fascinating. Hopefully you do too. Here's where I started off the talk. I said, no, you'll never find God asking people to dream up what they want to do for him. We do not sit down and dream what we want to do for God and then call God in to help us accomplish it. And I would say that's probably how most of us go about serving God, is trying to come up with some creative, cool idea. Okay, moving on with this experiencing God. In Philippians 2:13, I love this next section. Philippians 2:13 says, "For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him." Okay, so God is working in us, giving desires and power to do what pleases him. So the big question is he still doing that today? Is he still giving us the desire to do what pleases him? In other words, is God still speaking today? And I want us to think hard about these next several passages. Go ahead. Okay? This is meaningful to me because I just so you know, I have a tendency to under-spiritualize things, right? We have a pendulum in how we view things. Like there's some people that over-spiritualize things. Like, I don't want to give an example, but and then there's people that under-spiritualize them. So, you know, we want to be in the correct spot. I would say I tend to go in the under-spiritualized things. Like I try to logically think through things and I don't want to over-spiritualize them. And I think that's wrong, right? So I'm acknowledging that I need to come back this way a little more. So that's why these verses may mean a lot to me more than they do you, but here they are. Hebrews 1 says this, long ago God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. So how is God still speaking today? Through his Son. Well, do we have any recording of what he's saying? Yeah, that's primarily the New Testament. Okay? Now listen to these verses. John 14, 26 says, but when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is, the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you everything I have told you. Guys, we have the Spirit of God living in us with one of the primary purposes as to reminding us what God has said, primarily Christ. Remember, we have the ability to hear this or not. God is not going to speak over the noise. This is where I'm telling you that for me personally, am I taking time to just stop and be still, as the Bible talks about? Am I being still and hearing from God? Or is my still time just a list of where God could start picking his end of the deal up a little better? Right? Are we being still? The Bible is saying that we have the Spirit to teach us. Next one, 16:13 in John says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. Are we counting on this? Are we believing this? That the Spirit is still speaking. John 8 says, anyone who belongs to God listens gladly to the words of God, but you don't listen because you don't belong to God. Ouch. So if I asked you, let's open up the floor. Where have you heard from God this week? What have you heard from God this week? Do you have an answer? Do you have an area in your life where you're like, yeah, you know, I've heard God speak in this. Now, when I'm talking about hearing God speak, I'm not talking that he's audibly speaking in your head. What I mean by God speaking is there's several ways in which that can occur. Reading his word, right? And you see a section where, so for example, it talks about, you know, caring for the widows. And you're like, man, I was thinking about my neighbor's house. And this is God speaking to me that I'm reading about taking care of the widows. And we have a perfect opportunity to do that. Or we have an area where we're praying and we feel that God is speaking to us and moving in a direction that matches up completely with his word. Or we have times where we're in fellowship with others and we're talking about things and we feel that matches up with God's word in an area where he's working and we're like, man, I believe this is where God is moving us. That's what I'm talking about. So how often is that happening now? Because I keep going back to this. There's a great Switchfoot song that talks about just noise and like, you know, it talks about, am I adding to the noise is the name of the song, or not the name, but a line in the song. And like, is there so much noise in my life that I'm not taking time to hear from God? It says this, if you have trouble hearing God speak, you are in trouble at the very heart of your Christian experience. Hopefully that sentence makes sense. if we're saying that the way God works is that he speaks, invites us to join him, and there's a crisis of belief, and we have to believe, and we have to alter our lives, that's how we ultimately end up experiencing him. Well, if we're not hearing God speak, that's like step one of experiencing God. This may be more important than what we think into our experiencing God. So in other words, if we're talking, we're like, man, I just don't see God working in my life. Then the first thing might be, well, are you being still? Are you in God's word? Are you praying? Are you hearing from God? That's step one. Let that happen. Let that relationship grow. Then comes the experiencing God. God's plan for the advancement of his kingdom depends on his relationship to his people. This is what it's all about for me. If we are a body of believers and we are all sitting here and we say, you know what? We choose not to listen to God. Like, that's just a choice you're making. And then that's where you're at. Well, then guess what? We are very ineffective at building his kingdom here on earth. Where it's we might as well pick up a different hobby. Like maybe we have like movie Sunday morning or something. Because we're wasting our time then. Right? Again, I cannot stress this enough. Our Christian life is not about coming to church on Sunday morning. I'm glad you're here. I love it that you're here. But this is not it. And what I'm saying is there's so much more that we get to be a part of. And that is ultimately experiencing God as we participate in building his kingdom here on earth. He's invited us to be part of this. You're invited to be part of this whole activity that he's doing here. And the reality is, we get to say yes or no. And so what I'm trying to do, like it says in Hebrew, I'm trying to motivate you to say yes to God. First, that relationship with him. Trust in Jesus. Then, start to get to know Jesus. Start to learn about him. And as you learn him, you'll start to hear from him. All of us have a role. The Bible is clear about that. We all have a role. Just like the body has a bunch of different cells that do a bunch of different things. Not everybody's going to be up here speaking. It would be awkward if we're all up here speaking. Right? It doesn't work that way. It's funny if you want to laugh at that. It was good. You were all up here talking. But anyway, we all have to do different things. Right? And right now, we need someone to fix the bathroom. Whoever you are, we need you. Okay, that's your role. Okay, so it doesn't matter what, but we're all part of this. Okay, it's all about building God's kingdom. Okay, and anyway, I just can't stress this enough. All right, so here it is. Here's the summary. Ready? There it is. That, I believe, is incredibly important in participating in God's mission for us, which is to build his kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven, and ultimately to bring glory to him as we do that. And I think that that's a great model for us to think about as we do that. All right, let me pray for us. God, thank you for your love. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these examples that we see. I pray that we start to think about these and we start to just grow closer to you, draw closer to you, and then see where it is that you're at work, and then have the faith to step out and do what it is you're asking us to do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.